It is good to see everyone on this June 4th, 2023, and we are going to look at a message today entitled, His Glorious Ascension, concerning the ascension of Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 1. We're going to be in verse 9 through 11, and on the third Sunday in August this year, I will complete my 39th year of being in the pastoral ministry. The first Sunday in May, past May, I preached my first sermon in 1984 on a Sunday morning in revival at Pierpont Baptist Church in Charleston, South Carolina. And in all these years, I've never taught on the ascension of Jesus Christ. So I am teaching something I have never taught before, and I am so excited about it. And what most people know about the ascension of Jesus Christ is that he ascended into heaven, he's in heaven, and he's coming back. And there's a whole lot more to it than that. Now, I want you to understand our emphasis on the perfect life of Christ, the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. That's what our salvation is based on. So many times the ascension we do not study, but I want you to understand the ascension is key. It is key to us having a perspective to live our life in victory today. What we're going to do is we're going to look at the historical fact and the historical truth of Jesus ascending into heaven and how it is highlighted throughout the gospel, throughout the Word of God, the four gospels and the New Testament writings. But we want to understand the meaning of his ascension, the purpose, what his ascension has accomplished for us, what it is accomplishing for us right now in this life. So Acts chapter 1, verse 9, the scripture says this, "And when Jesus had spoken these things, and when they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight into heaven. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two angels stood by them in white apparel. And they said, You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you here on earth into heaven, shall so come back in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as I come today, I ask for forgiveness of daily sin and weekly sin. I confess to you. Pray to be cleansed by your blood and anointed by your spirit, filled with your spirit in a spirit of humility, to wash the feet of these that are in this building, these that will listen on this website. And Father, I just pray to lift up your name and your purpose and your plan for every individual that hears this message. Father, you want powerful, victorious living in every area of all our lives. And I want to thank you, Lord, for the great work you did on the cross that has saved us. I want to thank you for the great work of your resurrection. And I want to thank you for the great work you're doing right now at the right hand of God in heaven that sustains us, that strengthens us. You send help to us from above in times of need. And your Holy Spirit works within us throughout our lives. And Father, that is why we can say we are more than conquerors through you who loves us. And so, Father, I just pray right now that we will grab the beginning of this series on your ascension, the foundation of this message, and it will become a truth to our hearts, a principle, a perspective by which we can live in these days that tend to drag us down, Father, by what we see within our culture. But Lord Jesus, we are risen with you, and you have already made us to sit in the heavenlies, and we need to understand exactly what that means. So Holy Spirit, be our guide, be our teacher. Speak to these hearts as individuals. You're the perfect teacher, Lord, and you will speak to our hearts as I read the scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, look at what it says in verse 11. The angel said, "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, standing here on earth, on this mount, into heaven, is going to come back in like manner, as you have seen him go into heaven." So I want you to grasp this truth, this fact that I'm going to stress in the next 5 or 6 verses. 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus, with his physical glorified body, left earth miraculously and rose into heaven with his physical glorified body. Now go with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14a, it says this. I'll keep you in Hebrews. So once you find the book for the next 2 verses, we'll be here. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14a, it says this. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest." Now I'm going to stop right there, and that's next week's message. We're going to look at what Jesus is doing in his role as high priest in heaven for you and I right now. We're going to get an understanding of that. He is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. We're going to get an understanding of that. So he came as a savior, as a high priest offering himself on the cross as the sacrifice for our sins. And now he is in the intercessory role as a high priest for Leo Doyle and you in heaven. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God." Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Jesus has passed into the heavens. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, it says this, "But this man Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." So I want you to understand this, and we'll study it. He has not only passed into heaven to the throne of God, but he is sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God in the presence of God. Now, the sitting down means he's finished his work here on earth. If you look back, I guess, verse 11, every earthly priest, Levitical priest, stands up daily and does his ministering and offering. Jesus is not standing up anymore. There's no more offering. There's no more ministering for the sacrifice of sin. What he did on the cross was a completed work. Jesus is sitting down on the right hand of God. And that is tied into verse 12, the one sacrifice for sins. He's not going to offer anymore. So he passed into heaven and he has sat down on the right hand of God. Now go to Hebrews chapter 1. The Hebrew writer thinks this is very important. This doctrine of the ascension of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, the scripture says this. "Jesus, God in these last days has spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power." I want you to understand something. Jesus not only created the world, all things, John 1, were created by him. He sustains all things. The Lord holds all things together. Now I want you to understand that. In the blink of an eye, he could remove his hand and everything will collapse. So he sustains all things by the word of his power. He is active in his creation in sustaining the creation that he created. You know, I don't need the guy that married the Heinz ketchup woman, Carrie. I don't need him. My Lord will hold up creation as long as he wants creation held up. When he comes back, there is going to be cataclysmo. But until then, he's holding it up. Now, look at what it says. "By the word of his power, and when he had by himself purged our sin through his work on the cross, He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, I want you to understand, not only did he sit down as symbolic of his finished work on the cross, he sat down on the right hand of the power and the majesty of God. That is the place of authority and power. Anybody who sits on the right hand of a king, that means that they are the one that conducts the power and the authority of the king within the kingdom. So Jesus the Son enacts the power and the authority of God on the face of this earth, his creation. So I want you to understand, as you watch the 6 o'clock news, don't get too discouraged, don't get too downtrodden. It is very sad, it is very mournful to watch many of the things that are going on, especially here in the month of June, the things that are being glorified, the things that are getting patted on the back, and all these things that are against God. Your God is still the God of power, he's still the God of authority, and as long as we are here, he is going to restrain and hold back until we are taken out of the way. And so I praise the power and the authority of Jesus Christ this day. So go with me to Colossians chapter 3. The ascension of Jesus Christ represents not only that he ascended, but what he did, his power and authority over everything here on earth. Colossians 3, chapter 1, it says this, again, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Again, he is sitting there, it's a finished work, he has all power and he has all authority. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. All throughout, Paul wants us to understand what's going on right now, and I'll apply it to you personally here in a few moments. But in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul's praying a prayer. He's saying this, I want you to understand the exceeding greatness of his power toward us, verse 19, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all evil principality and power and might and dominion, and even every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Hold on to that. All things, he's given us all things, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. I want you to understand, I'm going to show you a verse in the Psalms in a few moments that ties together a verse we're going to be studying out of Ephesians. But what I want you to understand, Christ's victory is my victory. Christ's victory is your victory. We share. He wants us to share in everything that he has defeated. And that's why the Apostle John said, you better never forget it. You always should understand it and hold on to it. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. We're not fighting from defeat. We're fighting from victory. And the devil is a vanquished and he's a defeated foe. Now he's raising up his ugly head. He's raising up his arrogant head. He's raising up all these immoral and unnatural and horrible things. He is mocking the Lord Jesus Christ and we're seeing it daily. But I want you to understand, the power of God is above all and he is sharing that power with us. Now, I want to nail some factual history down again. I'm going to skip two verses of scripture, but write them down. It's Mark 16:19, and it's Luke 24:50 and 51. That is a repeat of Acts 1, verse 9 through 11. But I want you to go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Those also give you the historical accounts of Jesus' ascension. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Paul kind of summarizes some good news for us. And he establishes this fact in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. He says this, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh here on earth at Bethlehem. He was justified in the Spirit. He lived a perfect life in the Spirit of the resurrection that raised Him from the dead, proved His sacrifice on the cross was received by God the Father for each individual. He was seen of angels in His resurrection. He has been preached unto the Gentiles by Paul himself. He has been believed on by faith commitment in the world during that time, those 40 days and after. And He has been received up in the glory. Received up in the glory. Paul wants you to know where He is now. Where He is now. We're always looking back to the cross. We're always looking back to the resurrection. Therein lies our salvation. We're always looking back to the ascension, and we're always looking forward to His return. But I want you to know He is hard at work right now, and we're going to study that. But I want to show you one more thing before we move on. Acts chapter 7. I told you He is seated at the right hand of God. But there are times when He stands up, and we have an eyewitness to that. And I want you to hold on to this. And I want you to share it with people that are mourning and people that are hurting. And I want you to understand it for yourself and for your loved ones. Those that have gone before you and those that you will go before you go. And in Acts chapter 7, Stephen is about to be stoned for sharing the truth with the leaders there in Israel that are still rejecting Jesus as Messiah. And in verse 54 it says, when they heard these things, Acts 7 verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And they gnashed on Him with their teeth. But He, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Notice He's not sitting, He's standing. Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And He said, behold, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran upon Him, and they killed Him. And Paul, they stoned Him. And Paul was a witness to that. Paul was a witness to the stoning of Stephen. However, Stephen was a witness to what I believe Jesus does at the moment of death for every child of God on the face of the earth. And you say, Brother Leo, what do you believe that is? I believe the Lord stands up at the right hand of the throne of heaven. I believe His arms are outstretched. And I believe our last image here on earth as we go into death is that we see Jesus standing up, receiving us into heaven. And I believe my mama has seen it, my daddy has seen it, I believe my loved ones that have gone before me have seen it, and I believe I'm going to see it. That at the moment of death, the first thing we see is the open hands of Jesus and heaven opening up to receive us into heaven, to receive us into the presence of God. I go before you into a place that I have prepared for you. And so Stephen is an eyewitness to what we've been studying. Now go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4 verse 4, Paul says this. There is one body. Now that's us. We are the body of Christ here on earth. And so the remainder of this message is going to deal with how does the ascension of Jesus Christ and His seated position at the right hand of God affect my life today. You are the body of Christ. There is one body. We call it the church, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And then he says this in verse 7, but unto every one of us who is born again is given a grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Hold on to that word gift. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high. Now, there's the ascension. He led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men down here. Now, I'm going to preach this with two meanings that are closely tied, but I'm going to share with you the first meaning only today. Verse 9, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? I'll share two views on that. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And so he gave unto the church, or the body, apostles 2,000 years ago and prophets 2,000 years ago. And now we have evangelists and pastors and teachers that continue that were established 2,000 years ago, for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of us, the body of Christ. He's given things. As he ascended into heaven, he sends things now, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and we grow in maturity. We grow in edification, and we grow in the love of Christ. So, what is he talking about, Brother Leo? Following his resurrection, he ascends up into heaven. Now, Paul is sharing with you a metaphor here. If you go to verse 8, I want to grab that phrase, he led captivity captive. Go with me to Psalm 68. And I will show you the exact verse Paul is referring to. And we're going to take it from this context. In Psalm 68, verse 17, David is talking about God as a conquering hero or a conquering general against the forces of evil. And what David's doing, he's applying it to his own life. When he would go out in battle and win great victories over a tribe of the Canaanites or the Philistines or whoever, a certain thing would occur after the victory. Now, Christ won the victory out of the tomb over death. So notice what he's talking about here in Psalm 68, verse 17. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai in the holy place. And here's the quote, verse 18. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, and thou hast received gifts to give to men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. But God shall wound the head of his enemies. Like he's a general fighting this battle against these enemies. Go with me to verse 1. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. And then come down to verse 12. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she, the people that tarried at home, divided the spoil. Two points. In verse 18, it said, God has ascended on high and has led captivity captive. Grab hold of that verb, led captivity captive. And then go back to verse 12, where it says that those at home get to divide the spoil, even though they didn't even go to the battlefield. All right? They divide the spoil. Two occurrences occurred in those days, 3,500 years ago, when David was king of Israel and a great military general. When you defeated a foe, you would lead their captives into the streets of Jerusalem. They would be in chains. They would be vanquished. They would have their heads down. You would make an open show of your enemies. And you would drag them through the street in defeat. And they would be thrown down on the public square and say, look at this once powerful king or general. He is a defeated foe. So there would be this great processional of the victorious army. And the general or the king at the lead, leading the men. And then the second thing that would occur, they would bring all the spoils back, all the riches from the kingdom they just defeated. It would be gold, it would be silver, it would be livestock, indentured servants, whatever. They would bring it back, and the people of the kingdom would divide the spoil. So when you go back and read Ephesians 4, based on the direct prophecy of Psalm 68:18, the same verse, go back with me to Ephesians. And in Ephesians 4, it says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, what is the captivity that he led captive? Well, who did he defeat? He defeated Satan. He defeated death. He defeated the grave. He defeated hell. He led captivity captive. There is now a way into heaven. And I'm going to show you the scriptures. He made an open show when he came out of that grave, when every demon tried to hold him in that grave. And then he gave gifts unto men. What are the gifts? Well, if you go to John 16:7, you don't have to go there, but write it down. Jesus says, I must ascend on high. If I don't ascend, I cannot send you the gift of the Holy Ghost. So one of the gifts is the Holy Spirit. Another gift is eternal life. And then, as we see in Ephesians 4, everything that we need to grow up unto the measure and the fullness and the stature and the maturity of Christ in us has been provided for us. So he led our enemy away in defeat. And he bestows upon us the riches of his victory. Now, in a week or so, I'm going to take you another direction with this. But this is certainly a huge part of it. So, go with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and let me bring out these points. I want you to understand, Christ has never received anything that he didn't want to share with us. Everything Christ received, he shared with us. The power of eternal life he wants us to have. Victory over sin he wants us to have. Entrance into heaven. Christ our forerunner is gone in there for us. And so everything he's got he has shared with us. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, it says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made an open show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That's him leading captivity captive. Death has no more power over us. Death cannot defeat us any longer. Verse 14, he has blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Nailing it to his cross. He hath defeated that. Go back. Those ordinances. Go to Ephesians 2. You know what those ordinances were? Those commandments that were against us. Why were they against us, Brother Leo? They were good things. Yeah, they were good things, but we couldn't keep them. They were good things, but we couldn't achieve it in our own works. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says, He has abolished in his flesh the enemy. This is another enemy. Even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make of himself twain, one new man, Jew and Gentile, making peace, reconciling us unto God in his body, and by the cross he slew the enemy. Is the enemy there, the devil? No, the enemy there is the failure of my own works, and he slew that. I'm now saved by grace. So you're going to see in these scriptures that there are times our own heart condemns us. And the Lord's up there interceding for us, saying, Leo, don't feel condemned. You're saved by grace. I understand that you're only flesh and blood, that you're made out of the dust. You're going to see Hebrews chapter 4, how sympathetic he is toward us. You know, Lehman, there are people that grow up thinking God's against them, thinking God's going to zap them with a bolt of lightning every time they do something wrong. When we finish these three messages, they're going to understand God is the total opposite of that. And he's the total opposite of that right now. It's a lie of the devil, and he tries to keep people away from Jesus with his lie. So the enmity has been slain. It has been defeated by God. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Paul ties all this together, that he has ascended into heaven. And he gives up. He wants to share the spoils and the riches of his victory with us. In Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14 it says this. For then as much the children, that's us, are partakers of flesh and blood, Jesus partook flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So I don't have to fear death. I don't have to fear the devil. You say, well, Brother Leo, you know, greater is he who's in me than he who's in the world. And the devil cannot get to me unless the Lord allows anything to happen in my life. God is in control. God is the authority. And I want you to understand, the devil is raising his ugly head within our culture. I want you to understand that every time you cut the news, I had to cut the news off since I've been home or change the channel, you know, constantly. I get tired of seeing it. I get tired of seeing it rammed down our throat. I want you to understand something. There is an arrogance to the evil that is pervading America right now. It's not that just folks are evil. They're very arrogant about it. And there's a situation going on in Los Angeles right now with the Dodgers. And Clayton Kershaw's in a bad spot. Oral Hershiser, who my friend in Charleston is a close friend to, they were in the minors together. He's tore up about it. But the situation is they're going to honor during June a group that is a horrific anti-Catholic organization. They hate Catholicism and they hate the stand that the Catholics take for right to life and traditional marriage, and they're called something like the Unholy Sisters of Indulgence. And these are men and they dress up as women, and I was sent a link to see something on YouTube that actually brought tears to my eyes. They dress up as women and they look horrific and they look hideous, and they do a skit where one person is supposed to be Jesus on the cross and the horrible things that this individual does is nothing for a young person. It's nothing for me to see. I don't even want to see it again. And the Los Angeles Dodgers are going to honor this organization before one of their games. And one of their members is actually going to throw out the first pitch. And there are Christian players on the Dodgers that are in a dilemma right now. And Hershiser has asked my friend to have folks praying for this situation, because it is as satanic as it can be. And we're seeing all this arrogance in the streets of Nashville and all these things that are going on. And I just want you to understand, you know, our God will not be mocked, and it hurts my heart, and it brings tears to my eyes. And don't look it up. You don't need to see it. I told you about it. But every aspect of our culture is going in this direction. Every aspect. It's just not the Dodgers. It's every MLB team, NBA, NFL, it's everything that is going this way. And if we think Sodom and Gomorrah was bad, Sodom and Gomorrah cannot hold a candle to what's going on today. Now, the devil knows his time is short. God is victorious. Greater is He who is in us than is in the world. But we've got to recognize as Christians, we are in this battle, and we've got to take a stand, and we've got to stand up for it. And I'll just give you one more thing. I was sent a link in Charleston. The controversy on Target, maybe you've not seen, but the designer that they were parading into the front of the store with all his clothes for the unnatural and the immoral. I saw a YouTube video of him, and I saw out of his own mouth, he said, we know that the Christians don't want us, and God doesn't want us, and they say bad things about us. That's okay. We worship Satan, and we rely on the power of Satan for our lives, so we don't need God, and we don't need Christians. Now, that's fine. This is America. He can have any opinion he wants to have, but this is so blatant, and it's so obvious, and it's so right out there in front of us. And I want you to understand something. We have a choice, too. If Target wants to choose to promote that, then the Christians have a choice not to go anywhere near that place. And if Disney and if ABC and if ESPN wants to promote these things the way they do, then we have a choice to turn away from these things. And so that's all I am saying. And I want you to understand, we are in a culture. Patty made the statement last night. We saw a commercial, and it was a blatant act of homosexuality in the commercial. And she said, I'm going to tell you something. If I had a child in my home right now under 18 years of age, I'm not sure I could even turn the TV on. I mean, it is that. And I will show you in messages ahead where Baal, Moloch, Ashtaroth, Ishtar, Semiramis, where all these false idols of the Old Testament times were held up by certain demons, the fallen angels, and these demons are more active now than they've ever been. The devil knows his time is short. And I will show you the strategy biblically of why they come after children, why they want to be in the school system, why they want to come after 5-year-olds and mutilate their bodies and all these things. It is pure evil. I want you to understand, people want to say this is a gun issue, this is a mental health issue, this is a free rights issue, this is a spiritual issue, and this is the battle of those that are indwelt by the Spirit against those that are under the influence of the evil one. And we got to understand that. And I didn't mean to get off on that, but what I want you to understand is we share in this victory. So go with me to Hebrews chapter 4, and I've just got a couple more scriptures I want you to understand. So the Lord wants us to share. I want you to get this concept before we proceed in these messages. And then I'm gonna close this out. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, it says this: seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession of faith, because we have a high priest which is touched. I'm doing the contrast to the way it's written. We have a high priest who is touched with the feeling of every weakness, every infirmity that we have, because He came to earth. He was tempted just like we are, yet He never committed a sin. He never was defeated. So let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Now, why do we come to the throne of grace to get help? Because Jesus is at the throne of grace. I want you to get this concept. When you're in trouble, you've got the Holy Spirit in your heart strengthening you. And you've got Jesus, your personal Lord and Savior, above, watching over you. Amen. He sees what's going on, and He is ready to help and pour out help. So it is okay when you're walking down the street to say, Lord Jesus, help me. Lift your hands up, look up to heaven. Lord Jesus, I know You see what's going on. Help me. Holy Spirit, strengthen me. Speak to my heart. Give me wisdom. Lord, send down help. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 2. back up to Hebrews chapter 2. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, it says this: "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, Jesus, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in heaven and things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." In the Greek, that word is botheo, B-O-E-T-H-E-O, and it means this. It means to run to give assistance to upon hearing a cry or a plea for help. Jesus runs to help you. That's what that word means in the Greek. When you cry out, he's going to run to help you. I want to praise God for that today. We are not defeated. We are not vanquished. We are the church victorious because the head of the church is victorious. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. All our victory is tied in the resurrection of Jesus Christ for our daily life and the ascension of Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, for our daily life. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Look at what it says. "What shall we then say to these things?" All the things you go through. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now look at what this is tied into. "He that spared not his own son, but gave him on that cross so that we could be saved, how will he hold back anything from us but freely give us what we need?" In verse 34, it says, "Who is he that condemns?" It's not Christ. That's the feeling. It's not Christ that died for us and rose again, who is even now at the right hand of God making intercession for you. Cameron, when you're going through a rough time, I can walk up to you and I can say, "Cameron, Christ is praying for you right now. The Holy Spirit's interceding for you in your heart, and Christ is praying for you at the right hand of God." How's he do it? Brother Leo, there's no way he can do it. My friend, he's omniscient, he's omnipotent, he's omnipresent, he is God. Our problem, I want you to understand something. God is so powerful, all-knowing. I want you to understand that a teardrop in the Atlantic Ocean, does not compare to the vastness of God. Is that not wonderful?
Amen.
You know, I'm preaching to myself. I've already broken three TVs, Ken. I'm preaching to my... I'm not going to let these people get to me. I'm not going to let the evil one get to me.
Yeah.
I'm coming from victory. My goal is this week for Patty not to say, "Leo, why are you even watching? Why are you..." I talked to a TV that, well, it can hear me, but the people on there can't. Those TVs are watching you people. You do know that. Everything's watching. But I want you to understand that. Now go with me to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. He runs to help us. He runs to help us. You want to know why I'm saved today? Brother Leo, what if you go out and do this afternoon? What if you go out and do that this afternoon? What if you commit murder, commit adultery like David did? What if you do all of those things? Look what it says. "I don't want to do those things. I have a desire for righteousness. I am thanking God every day for all he's already done for me." What am I going to do? Turn my back on the one that has done all this? That suffered and died 12, 15 hours on that before the cross and on the cross? In Hebrews chapter 7, we'll study this. "This man, because he has the priesthood of Melchizedek, continues forever, and he has an unchangeable priesthood." So, forever he is praying at the right hand of God, and he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto him, come unto God by him by faith, seeing he is ever living and making intercession for me concerning my salvation. He's not praying for my health there.
Yeah.
In this verse. He's not praying for my prosperity there. He's praying for my salvation that's to the uttermost.
Amen.
That's what the verse says, right? One thought. So he intercedes. 1 Peter tells me what? Chapter 1, 1 Peter 1, 5. Don't go there, but it says this. I am kept by the power of God until the day to be revealed at the day of my deliverance or salvation, as that says, from this life. The power of God saves me and the power of God keeps me. Brother Leo, I think I can do enough good works. Your best work, my friend, I'm not going to heaven because I preached a couple thousand sermons. I'm going to heaven because Jesus Christ died on a cross for me. My best sermon is filthy rags. We don't understand what holy is. I just want to give my life to Christ and just let Him take over. Let me go ahead and close out. Go to Psalm 118. I want you to grab these in your devotions this week. Just three passages in the Psalms. I want you to know His ascension means this. Him at the right hand of the authority and power of God means this. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. I left Romans too soon. That's where I was. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. Psalm 118 verse 5 says this. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. I want you to understand the Lord's up there on the right side of Jesus, and the Lord is right there on your side today here on earth. And you got to hold on to that. Go to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, one of my favorite psalms. Start tomorrow morning, read Psalm 27. Psalm 27 tells us this. The Lord, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid of? Verse 3. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this one thing I shall be confident. The Lord is with me. I will seek the Lord all the days of my life. But notice what it says in verse 10. Even if my father and my mother turn away from me, the Lord will still be for me. We might can count on human beings all the time, but we can always count on Him. In Psalm 56, I close. He is at the right hand of God interceding for you. Praying for you, lifting you up. Psalm 56 verse 4 says, in God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what this life throws at me. I will not fear what this life throws at me. Verse 9, when I cry unto the Lord, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, God is for me. Would you just say that with me? God is for me. God is on my side. Would you say that with me? God is on my side. Is that not wonderful? God is on my side. He is at the right hand of God, interceding for us, standing for us. What did the devil say? The devil said, I want Peter. I want to sift him as wheat. And what did Jesus say? Peter, the devil's coming after you. But guess what? I have prayed for you. You're going to see that intercessory part of our Lord's ministry on earth has been carried on in heaven. The ascension of Jesus Christ. He ascended on high. He took captivity captive. And He wants to send things down to us as gifts to help us through this life. I want to praise God for the victory of Jesus Christ that every one of us shares in. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. And I want you to just take a few moments right now and thank the Lord Jesus Christ that He is on the right hand of God right now at the throne in heaven. And He's looking down at you right now, watching over you. And you can cry unto Him and He'll send you what you need. And He sends to you what you need even when you're not crying unto Him. And I want you to say into your own spirit, God is on my side. sitting at the right hand of God until the day he stands up to receive you into heaven.